we are going to continue on in our series in the book of Acts as we're talking about God at work how God is building his church. We're in the second half of Acts chapter 15. So we looked at the first half last week as a situation arose within the church of as these Gentile believers, and a Gentile was somebody who is not a Jewish person, as these Gentile individuals started coming to faith in Jesus, and they didn't have the Jewish customs and culture and the law of Moses, and they didn't understand those things, the question became, how much of that stuff that defined us as a people of God are we going to require of these Gentiles that are coming to faith in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, right? And so there are brothers and sisters in the faith, and yet we have all of these things that we're used to doing. So how do we do that? And they began to unpack that and sort that out. And so today we look at that, the decision in that, how that got communicated, the result of that back at the church in Antioch where the initial issue arose. And so we're going to be in verses 22 to 41 in that. And so before we get started, let's just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as your people today to come to your word. God, we ask that we would just have open hearts to receive what it is that you have for us today. God, that you would speak through your Spirit to us, through your word. We know that your word is true, that it does not return void. And so, God, we just pray that as it goes forth today, that it would accomplish the work that you seek to do in our hearts and minds today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our theme here is working with others. Because as we see this decision develop and unfold and the communication of it, there's a lot of recognition of the way we do these things with other people and in community and in our relationships within the church says a lot about who we are. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that they had to make this decision with others. It was in community that they made the decision that was in front of them. So we're going to pick it up at verse 22. Now this is going to be, it's going to be a lot of text, a lot of reading. It'll be on the screen. You can follow there. You can follow along in your Bibles as well. Let's just get into it. All right, verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers, and they wrote, "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell." So we had looked at the content of those four things last week. But this is the reading of the actual letter that was sent with Paul and Barnabas and then Judas and Silas along with them as authorized representatives of the church in Jerusalem. Now, when we think about the decision at the beginning there in verse 22, it says the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Now, there's a lot of decision-making models that exist in the church world and a lot of different ways that things get structured. And so there's a lot that can be said about this verse and how decisions should be made in the church. Today, we're just going to keep our observations on this pretty simple. First, we see that leadership is involved in the decision, right? There were apostles and elders that were involved in the decision. Secondly, we see that the congregation was involved. It talks about the whole church, right? And so you have leaders and the congregation involved in that. And so that tells us that the decision was not unilateral. It was not one group that was making this decision in this, that there were different parties involved in the process. And we looked at last week, Peter spoke, and James, the brother of Jesus, spoke, and there was a lot of debate and listening and listening to Paul and Barnabas. And so it wasn't like it was something that was a real quick thing or anything like that. It was a thought through and multiple voices in the decision. Now, to come to this decision that they did come to, there were undoubtedly, though, individuals within the church, people that we would now call Judaizers. Judaizers is our term for those Jews that were in the church that wanted the Gentiles to begin practicing the culture and the customs of the Jewish faith. And so these individuals probably personally did not agree with the decision, right? To have that many people, and we're talking of a church of a few thousand people, to say unanimously means that they all submitted to the decision, but on a personal level, there's probably some of them that didn't end up agreeing with it, but they could submit to the decision that was made by the larger group. And so thankfully, those who were in the minority here accepted that decision, and they recognized, okay, the decision's been made, and for the sake of the church, I'm going to go along with this decision. I personally might have made a different decision, but this is the decision that was made by the church. And then later in verse 28, they actually write that it was the Holy Spirit's decision. And so this tells us that the church recognized that the Holy Spirit was working through this group decision process that they had embarked on. And so why is it that they would come to this conclusion that now this is the Holy Spirit's decision in this? And I think this speaks to the reality that because each believer has the Holy Spirit within us, we each, those that are born-again believers, that are following Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit and the ability to discern how God is leading within the church, right? This comes out of our understanding of the priesthood of believers. And we get this language from 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a couple of verses in there. And we're going to look at 4 and 5 here to catch this idea. So Peter writes these words. He says, as you come to him, he's referring to Jesus, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built into to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this idea of the priesthood of believers is that because each one of us has the Spirit of God in us, that we have direct access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to go through a priest to have sins forgiven. We have Jesus as our high priest, and he is the one who has made that reconciliation with God possible. And then because we have the Spirit of God in us, we can go directly to the Father to ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness of sin. And so we call this concept the priesthood of believers, that we, those who are following Jesus, are a priesthood of believers. Now, there's a second aspect of this, that not only do you, as a follower of Jesus, have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit, is that you also are able to discern how God is at work in the world. See, the priests had a couple of different functions when we look back at the Old Testament and what the priests did. Not only did the priests offer sacrifices for forgiveness of sin, but the priests also had a role of discerning how God was wanting to work and was leading in God's people. And there are some different things that the priests would do to communicate those things. And so when we are making group decisions and we listen to one another in that, because we recognize each one has the Holy Spirit working in them, right? We come to the conclusion that, okay, this is how we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us, right? And so that's why they're able to say it was the Holy Spirit's decision, right? Nowhere in the text do we read where the voice of God came over and said this. But through that process, they're able to confess freely, hey, this is the Holy Spirit's decision, because we trust that the Holy Spirit was leading us and working through us in this. So that's that group deciding with others process, right? And so we get a little picture of it here in the early church, right? And so this is what we try to do to the best of our ability as well. Now, the second section, as they take it up to Antioch, we're going to see the importance of dwelling with others, right? So they were working with the church in Jerusalem is working with the church in Antioch, and so they have a decision to bring to them. What does it look like to communicate that decision? All right? So verse 30, we pick it up there. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. So this visit and reporting back to the church in Antioch was not just about business, right? There was a decision that needed to get communicated. There was a letter that needed to be couriered, and these things had to happen. But also what is going on here is relationships are being established. Relationships are flourishing, and relationships are being honored in this. So Judas and Silas were officially sent by the church in Jerusalem not only to read the letter, but they also taught about this, right? It says they delivered a long message, right? And they were greatly encouraged by a long message, which means the longer the message, the more encouragement is in the message. I hope you get that, right? So they are there not just but to encourage them to deliver this message, and then they stay with them. It's not like they just show up, drop the news, and say, hey, here's the official report, you got to do this, and then we're out. We're back to Jerusalem, right? They stay, and they build relationship. They are accepting of the church in Antioch. These things are important, right? It's not just about exerting authority over the situation. They communicate relationship and acceptance of the predominantly Gentile church in Antioch, right? So this predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem, almost, I would say, you could probably argue exclusively Jewish church in Jerusalem, right, is very honoring and accepting and welcoming now of a predominantly Gentile church in Antioch, right? This act of relationship is an important thing, right? It wasn't just about the decision. And so we recognize when we're working with others, there's more to it than, well, who's in charge, who gets to make the decision, who gets to receive the decisions, and all of those things. As the people of God, we work within relationships, right? Primarily, we are first brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we honor that relationship first and foremost. Are there times where people have to make decisions? Yeah, there's decisions that have to be made. There's things that have to be communicated. There's roles that have to be fulfilled in doing that stuff so that we can function. But first and foremost, it's the relationships and that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it says in verse 33 that they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters. And this statement that Luke uses here speaks volumes, I think, about how the Spirit of God worked in this situation to accomplish this connecting these two churches. See, this moment, this thing that had popped up where people had come from Jerusalem without the authority of the apostles and elders and had leveled these accusations against Gentile believers up in Antioch and all of this stuff, it had the very real potential to split the church and that there would then be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, right? And the Spirit of God worked in this, and people submitted to the Spirit's leading in it, and the church was even more unified as a result of it. Now, there's an interesting textual issue here that I want to just note real quickly, right? If you're following along in your Bibles, you'll notice that many of your Bibles don't have verse 34. It goes from 33 to 35, and you may be like, where'd verse 34 go? What's going on with this? So here's what the deal with that is, all right? So in verse 33, it seems to indicate to us that both Judas and Silas returned to Jerusalem, right? They were sent back in peace, all right? However, later in the passage, we'll get down into verse 40, we're going to read where the next thing that happens is Paul and Silas go out on a missionary journey, leaving from Antioch. And so it's kind of awkward in the text because it's like, well, how could Silas join Paul on a missionary journey if Silas went with Judas back to Jerusalem? That makes no sense, right? And so somewhere after Luke had originally written this, somebody got concerned enough about that they added a few words that says that Silas remained in Antioch. Because they wanted to resolve that tension in that. But the oldest manuscripts that we've discovered don't have those words, right? So sometimes they'll be put in the margins of your Bible. Sometimes they just don't include them. But they didn't change the numbering of them from the original numbering that we had in the English Bible. There's a couple of things that are probably actually more at play here as to how this happened. First of all, in verse 35, there's mention of some who stayed, right? It says there with many others, Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch. It's possible Silas was one of the many others. Probably less likely because Silas, his movements get named, right? The many others are their assistants and aides and that kind of stuff. But that's a possibility. Silas could be in that group. More likely, what happened was in this next section when we see them talking about going on another mission trip and Paul decides that he needs somebody else to join him, he reached out to Silas in Jerusalem and invited him to come back to Antioch to go. And Luke just doesn't bother telling us that, all right? Just because Luke didn't include it doesn't mean that Paul couldn't have said to Silas, hey, come on back to Antioch. I really would like you to join me in this, all right? So there's some other very plausible ways that we can understand this without having to put those words that somebody added that became verse 34, all right? So just want to make sure that we're clear on that. You know, one of the things that's important for us in biblical studies and in the Christian faith is when there's questions like that, we're upfront about it, right? This is something that feels a little strange in the text, and we want to explain that. We're not going to hide it, right? We're not trying to trick anybody into that. This is how we are upfront in talking about the text in that. Last section here is when we're working with others, there's one other thing that sometimes happens, right? And I say sometimes because we've all experienced it, and sometimes it's probably an understatement of this, and this is that we disagree with others, right? It happens, right? We're not always going to see eye to eye with the other people that we're working with, right? You may be here this morning frustrated by a disagreement with somebody else, right? And you're holding that this morning, and it's like, oh, man, this is, all right. So sometimes this happens. What do we do with it, all right? So let's pick it up here in verse 36. Luke writes, after some time had passed, so we don't know how much, but some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing, right? So they had gone on this missionary journey before, and they're like, hey, let's go back. Let's encourage them. Let's build that relationship some more, right? And so Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was also called Mark. And this John Mark, he had been on the first trip with them. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. See, John Mark had started with them, and at this point when they reached that town, he left and went back to Jerusalem. And we're told that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. After being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we see here in verse 38 that Paul insisted that insisted that they should not take along John Mark, who had deserted them. Now, we're never given the exact reason why John Mark left the team and went back to Jerusalem. If it was simply homesickness, it would seem a bit odd or overreaching that Paul was so insistent that he not go with them this time. I mean, that comes off a little harsh, Paul. We know Paul was a pretty intense guy. He was a go-getter. So it's possible, but it's a bit intense. Some commentators suggest a different, and this is what I'm beginning to lean towards here, is that Mark had begun to have second thoughts about the conversion of the Gentiles and what Paul was requiring of these new Gentile believers. And given that this is kind of wrapped in around that whole discussion, I think it fits pretty well in this. In fact, when you go back to Acts 13 and read about when Mark left, he left immediately following the first Gentile convert that is mentioned in Paul's ministry, and that was the Roman proconsul in Cyprus by the name of Sergius Paulus. And so the thinking is that following that, the team began to have discussion like, hey, what are we going to do with these Gentiles that are going to convert? Like, we just had this guy convert and we left, and like, what should we be requiring? And that John Mark was leaning towards, hey, they should become like us. They need to, you know, come into the Jewish faith and believing that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and follow the law and do circumcision and all of those things. And that Mark left because he was in disagreement with Paul. Now, it's an argument from silence, right? Luke doesn't tell us exactly why, but if that were the case, it would make a lot of sense that Paul's like, no, I really don't think he should come on this trip because we're going back to talk to Gentiles and to share with Gentiles what the Jerusalem church has decided. And Mark is one who struggled with that decision. And so it wouldn't be wise or prudent to bring him on that. That is also a very plausible reason as to why Paul didn't want John Mark on that trip. All right. So the decision was in verse 39, they part company. Barnabas goes with Mark and they sail off to Cyprus. And this makes sense for a couple of reasons. One, Barnabas and John Mark are actually cousins, all right? And so they are family relation as well. And Barnabas is from Cyprus. And so he's got connections there. And that was where they had started their missionary journey. And so they cover Cyprus and they go there. You know, reconciliation, it's always the goal, right? When we have conflict, when we have disagreement. But it doesn't always happen in this life. But God, in his sovereignty, used this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas to multiply the mission efforts of the church. Right? This wasn't the strategy. It's not like they said, hey, let's multiply here. No, they split because of a disagreement. But God wasn't going to be thwarted because of that disagreement. And it eventually resulted in two mission teams being sent out. And so God works even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our dysfunction and our disagreements. God is going to still do his thing and build his church. Right? Now, we see in verse 40, as I mentioned, Paul is going to work with Silas now. So, quite probably, he reached out to Silas. Silas comes back up to Antioch and joins him. And we ask the question, okay, well, why Silas? Couple of things here. One is that, remember, Silas was sent out by the church in Jerusalem as one who comes with that authority, right? And so he comes and is able to speak to the Gentile believers with authority of like, hey, as Jewish believers, this is all we're asking, that you meet us on these things, okay? Secondly, it says that he was a gifted prophet, right? He was one who was able to take the word of God and speak the word of God into certain situations and apply the word of God. That's the role of a prophet, is they speak forth the word of God. It's not primarily about telling the future. It's primarily about saying, hey, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is the situation. This is how it should be applied, right? That's the gift of prophecy. That's what Silas was able to do. And then Silas, unlike Barnabas, Silas also had a Roman citizenship, which is something that Paul had, and it comes into play and value in this next trip. And so it gives Silas a flexibility and a freedom to do ministry that Barnabas didn't necessarily have, and we see the value of that down the road. So those are some of the reasons why it made sense to go with Silas. Now, coming back, circling back to John Mark, one thing that I want to say, right? So this conflict resulted in them parting ways, and we see how God did some redemption in it. But just because there was not reconciliation at that moment does not mean the story is done, right? When you continue reading in the New Testament, in Paul's letters that were written during the time that he's doing his missionary travels, this guy pops up again, right? And so what happens with John Mark? Well, eventually, apparently there was some reconciliation and some healing in that relationship. Because in Colossians 4, and both these books were towards the end of Paul's ministry, right? So some time had passed. But in Colossians 4:10, Paul writes, he says, his fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So apparently where Paul was in prison when he wrote the epistle to the Colossians, Mark was there ministering to him and was with him in that season. And he says, hey, if he shows up, he's of value. Welcome him. He's a good dude. All right? So something changed in there in Paul's understanding of Mark. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, he's writing to Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Right? So there ended up being reconciliation. Right? God continued his good work. And sometimes when we have those disagreements within the body or within the church or within our families, we don't see the reconciliation right away. But that doesn't mean that God's not done. Right? God is continuing to do his work in his church for his glory. And so in this story, we recognize that while the gospel always calls us to reconciliation in our relationships, sometimes that reconciliation is going to happen down the road. So we continue to pray and trust and keep our hands open to that, right? We're open in the decision-making process as the Spirit of God leads, and we're open in that process of navigating our disagreements with others and letting God work in that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us in this, Lord, and how we can trust that you continue to be at work in your church, Lord, building your church. And God, as you work and speak through your people, Lord, that we would keep open hands to trusting that you are speaking through those decisions, whether it's a decision that we personally favored or not. Lord, we recognize that the Spirit of God works through the people of God. And Lord, as well, God, we just continue to look for reconciliation in those relationships in our lives, those relationships within our church where there has been brokenness, God, that we pray for reconciliation and trust that as you did with Paul and Mark and Barnabas, Lord, that you would also do in us, Lord, for you are glorified when there is reconciliation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.